to hear about Granny's visit. Little Tony was so happy to see his grandmother that he ran up and gave her a big hug. "I'm so happy to see you, Grandma. Now Daddy will have to do that trick he's been promising to do." His grandmother was curious. "What trick is that, sweetie?" Little guy smiled at her. "I heard Daddy tell Mama that he would climb the walls if you came to visit again." So that's the trick, I guess. If his mother-in-law came, he was going to climb the walls. The little boy I heard about went, a little girl, and got up in her grandpa's lap one day and said, Grandpa, would you make a noise like a frog? He said, "A noise like a frog?" He said, "What in the world you want me to make a noise like a frog for?" He said, "Because Mama said when you croaked, we were all going to Disney World." Just got to love him, kids, don't you? Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. And I think this past mission conference was number 19 in 19 years here at Linwood Baptist Church. And I doubt that I ever preached a mission conference here without using this verse in some form, shape, or fashion, because it's right in the midst of a missions context. But I want to look at it from just a little different perspective this morning, and I hope that it will be a help and a blessing to somebody. And if you're not saved, I want you to listen closely, because this could be the day and the hour that you could change your life forever by the grace of God and for all of eternity. And I want you to let God speak to your heart today. And we who are saved, let's relish in the grace of God this morning, what God has done for us. I appreciate the pastor giving me an opportunity to preach. And I appreciate any pastor that does that. I used to pastor and for a number of years, and then I went into mission work. And so I don't have a pulpit of my own now. I have to borrow somebody's pulpit to preach. And so I'm always grateful when a pastor extends that privilege to me. And I don't take it for granted to be here today. I remember a couple of mission conferences ago that a missionary was standing over here talking to Pastor John, and I was standing over there, and I happened to overhear what they were saying. And he said, "Brother John, how does it feel to have your daddy as a member of your church?" He said, "It's sweet revenge." He said, "All my life I had to listen to him. Do what he said to do. Go where he said to go. Now he has to sit there and listen to me. Sweet revenge." I turned around and I said, "I heard that." I said, I looked at the missionary and I said, "Yes." I said, "As a member of the church, he's my pastor. And when I'm here, I'll do everything he says." I said, "But we have to go out them doors sometime." And I said, "I become his daddy when we get out them doors." And I said, "I can still whoop him if I need to." Now, I probably couldn't, but don't you tell him that anyway. But anyway, I do appreciate the opportunity that we have to be here today. We want to be a blessing to you. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, would you stand and give attention to the Word of God as we read this one verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible? The Bible says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I want to read that again for emphasis' sake. I want you to listen, open your heart this morning. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I want to preach to you for a little while this morning on this subject thought, from rags to riches. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace of God, and we could not thank you enough or too much for that. We could never exhaust the grace of God. But help us to exalt your grace this morning, Lord. And I pray that Christ would be honored in everything that is said and done. Lord, we would not forget to pray for your God-called preachers all over the country, preaching some at this very hour. And I pray that the touch of Almighty God may be on your preachers today. God, we desperately need revival in our churches, in our country. Oh, God, touch your preachers today. But Lord, while on others thou art calling, please don't pass us by. Here at Linwood, we need you, Lord. Please help thy servant. Lord, I've tried to study. I've tried to prepare. I've spent much time in prayer about this message. Lord, I've got sense enough to know that unless God touches it today, it will amount to nothing and be no more than sound and brass and tinkling cymbal. So, oh, blessed Holy Spirit, I resign myself to your lordship and speak, I pray, in every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Anybody here ever had a desire to be rich? You know you have. Good night. Everybody's thought about the fact that you'd like to be able to go to any store and buy whatever you want to and pay cash for it and not have to worry about it. Or go to that showroom and buy that dream car that you've always wanted, or that dream house, and be able to pay cash for it. You've thought about that, how you'd never have to lack for anything, just to be so wealthy that you could pay for anything that you so desire. Now, by the way, let me say right up front that there's nothing wrong with wealth.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with riches, nothing wrong with having money. I'll tell you what's wrong, and by the way, the Bible never says, never condemns wealth and having a whole lot of things. It never condemns that. What the Bible does condemn is the love of money and the desire to be rich. I want you to listen. In fact, you might want to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Hold your finger there, because we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians 8. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and let me go back to verse number 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that desires to be rich, that sets his heart and his goal on being rich in this world's goods, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, watch this. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love for money. And having that desire to be wealthy and set your whole mind and your heart and your attention and your affection on things and on money and on wealth. For those whom God has blessed and those whom God can trust with money, God can't trust most of us. If He blesses some Baptists that I know, they'll be out of church on Sunday and down on the lake on the new boat that they bought. And so God can't trust a lot of people with wealth and with things, but some He can. And God does trust some of His people, and He does, and they know how to handle it, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 tells us what we're to do with it. Now listen to this. He said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Now watch it. Who giveth us richly all things to, anybody want to read that last word there? To enjoy. What can you do with that money, preacher? God bless you. Number one, enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what God has blessed you with. That's okay to do that. But the second reason that he gives us and what He tells us to do with it is in verse 18. Not only enjoy it, but He said, make sure that you employ it. Now look at what He says. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, not being tightwads with it, and give to the work of God. That word communicate means to share with others that are in need. Put it in the work of God. Put it to use in God's work. If money or riches comes your way, enjoy it, but then employ it. You make sure that you put it in God's work. That's why God left us here in this world, to be involved in His work. Now, we have heard stories of people and read stories of people who have gone from a state of poverty to wealth, from rags to riches. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man named Larry Ellison or not, but Larry Ellison was born during World War II in 1944 on the east or the lower east side of Manhattan in New York City. As a 9-year-old baby boy, he contracted pneumonia. And his mother was a single mom, and she didn't want to fool with him. And as a result, she gave him to her aunt and uncle in Chicago, Illinois. And so he was moved to the south side of Chicago, and that's where he was raised. Now, here's the thing. Larry was able to educate himself, although there were many obstacles that he faced, but yet he was able to educate himself, get a good education, and in 1971, as still a young man, he went to work with a corporation that had to do with the database of IBM, which was something relatively new. In the early 1970s. Well, he worked real hard and worked himself and got a little bit of money saved. And he, along with two others, in 1977, they started a software development laboratory company. And that's what it was called, Software Development Laboratories. And for 5 years, that company grew in leaps and bounds, and in 1982, they changed the name of it to what is known as Oracle. Now, you didn't hear much about cloud database back in those days, but he was on the ground floor of it, and it was obvious that he knew what he was doing. And in 1982, they changed the name of it to Oracle, and today it brings in an average of over $40 billion a year. Now, their gross network of what they are worth today is $119.5 billion. Now, Ellison retired in the year 2014, some, 37 years or so after they started their business, and he retired with an accumulated wealth of $46.2 billion in 2014, personal wealth. I think today he's the 11th most wealthy man in all of the world. Now, you say, preacher, that's a good story. That's something that everybody would like to achieve, is success like that. But I want to tell you something a whole lot better than that. That is that you and I were sinners in totally spiritually bankruptcy. We were completely, absolutely, spiritually impoverished in our sins. Totally alienated from the life of God. But God, in His grace and mercy, sent His darling Son into this world, and Jesus gave His great riches for our extreme spiritual poverty. I want you to listen to what He says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." You see, He willingly laid aside His glory. We'll say more about that in a moment. And became poor that we might be saved and have the wealth and the riches, spiritually speaking, that He wants us to have. Listen to Philippians 2, and beginning in verse 5. The Apostle Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He was willing to give His all to buy our eternal redemption. Listen to what Paul said again in Romans chapter 5 and beginning in verse 6. He said, "For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man would one even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." My dear friends, I want to say to our hearts this morning, you talking about a story of grace from rags to riches. That's what our verse is talking about here. I want us to look into this verse. I want us to draw some thoughts about this matter of what our blessed Savior has done for us. First of all, you'll notice that our verse speaks about the person of our Savior. It says, you know, the grace, now listen, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. As Lord, He's my sovereign.
Amen.
As Jesus, He's my Savior. That's what the word means. Jesus is the New Testament word for the Old Testament, Yeshua or Joshua, which means Savior or Deliverer. So as Jesus, He's my Savior. As Lord, He's my Sovereign. But He's the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Christ means he's a supernatural one. He's the Messiah, God's Messiah for his people. And as my sovereign, he's my authority. You see, he tells me where to go, what to do, and we better reverence that. In fact, we better have a holy fear for God. This world don't have it anymore. In fact, the church don't have it anymore as a rule. Jesus said, fear not him that's able to destroy the body, but rather fear him that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You'd better have a holy fear, reverential fear of Almighty God. He's Lord. He stood on the resurrection side of the grave one day in Matthew 28 and verse 18 and said, all power. That word power means authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I willingly lay it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to pick it back up. The person of our Savior. Just who is this person? He's the virgin-born Son of God. He was born supernaturally. Listen, God made sure that man had nothing to do with his Son coming into this world. And that's why that he even prophesied in the Old Testament, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And the angel Gabriel was sent to that little virgin by the name of Mary, that little Jewish virgin, maybe some around 16 or 17 years old, to announce the birth of the Son of God. And she was startled at it. She said, how can these things be? I've never known a man. I don't know anything about that. He said, this thing is of the Holy Ghost. You see, God was the one that brought him into this world. Virgin born. Not only was he the virgin born Son of God, but he lived a virtuous life. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 that he knew no sin. In the book of 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, he did no sin. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15, there was no sin in him. There was no way that he could have sinned because he's God in the flesh. In fact, in John chapter 8 and verse 46, he stood before his enemies. Not his friends, his enemies. And he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? I wouldn't say that in the presence of my friends. You're my friends. I wouldn't have the audacity to come in here and say, bless God, one of you stand up. I dare one of you stand up and tell me where I've ever seen that. Well, the whole building would stand up because you probably remember many times that you've heard me say things I shouldn't say or do things I shouldn't do or go places I shouldn't go. Hope you haven't, but you probably could because I've been guilty of all of it. But he stood before his enemies and said, who here can point out one place that I've ever seen? He was the virgin-born Son of God, but he lived a virtuous life, never sinned. But then he died a vicarious death. That means he died for someone other than himself. You see, he had no sin, and death is for sinners, those that have sinned. Wherefore is but one man, talking about Adam in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into the world, death by sin, death was passed upon all for that all have sinned. But he never sinned. So he did not die for his sins. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. You see, the Bible tells us that in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 5, I want you to listen to this. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He died for you. He died for me. I read it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 a while ago. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. My dear friends, He died for you. If you're here lost without God, He died for you so that you wouldn't have to go to that terrible place that's called hell. And so He died a vicarious death. He arose victoriously from the grave. The Bible says in Romans 1 and verse 4 that He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. He died, but He arose again. And then the Bible says that He's visibly coming back again. Revelation 1:7, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. The world has not seen the last of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came and died on the cross the first time, suffered humility like no person has ever suffered. My dear friend, when He comes back again, He's going to come back as King. Not as Savior, but as King. Today He's your Savior. In that day, He'll be your sovereign King. And so, this is Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our God. I hope you know Him today as your personal Savior. But not only does our verse talk about the person of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but secondly, I want you to notice that it speaks of the possessions of the Son. Did you see that it says that He was rich? In need of nothing. He was rich. He was rich in possessions. He had everything. I tell you, our finite minds could not even begin to imagine just how rich He really is. Hey, the streets of His country are paved with gold. The walls of His country are of jasper. The gates are pearl. In fact, the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24:1. In Haggai 2 and verse 8, He said, all the silver and all the gold on earth belong to Him. He has riches that our finite minds can't even begin to fathom. He's rich in possessions. He's rich in His position. You see, I hope you understand Jesus just didn't start living in Bethlehem. He was just manifested in Bethlehem as God in the flesh. But my dear friend, He's always lived with the Father in eternity past. He was the very center attraction of heaven. Listen, angelic beings, seraphim angels, in a never-ending redounding of praise that no doubt echoed back and forth across the portals of glory, said, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. He was rich.
Amen.
In His possessions, yes, but He was also rich in His position. He was the very center attraction of heaven. But let me say, thirdly, that He was rich in power. He's totally omnipotent. That means that He's all-powerful, which means that He can do anything. He's rich in power. He's rich in plenty. He has all the spiritual blessings. He says in Ephesians 1 and verse number 3, and Paul was quick to talk about this, in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see, verse number 7 of Ephesians 1 talks about the riches of His grace. He's rich in grace. Hey, you need grace? He's got all that you need. You need grace to get saved with? He's got it. Where sin abounded, grace did so much more abound. Whatever you need enabling grace, He's got it. You need the sustaining grace, He's got it. Whatever grace you need and how much you need, He has it all because He's rich in grace. In fact, verse 18 of Ephesians 1 says He's rich in glory. Talks about the glory, the riches of His glory. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the inheritance of the child of God. That's the glory, everything that's involved in our inheritance. We have been made joint heirs with Christ. Now you think about that. Joint heirs with Christ. That's what we are as the children of God. Hey, I'm a joint heir with Christ. That's all the riches of glory that we'll ever need. You just think about all that we have in Christ right now. But just think about what's ahead for the child of God. He's rich in glory. Ephesians 2:4 talks about how he's rich in mercy. There's a whole lot of mercy there. Listen, we deserve to burn in hell, that's for sure. But he extends his mercy in not giving us what we do deserve. We deserve the judgment of God because we sinned. But he's a merciful God. In fact, if you look back at those first three verses of Ephesians 2, you'll see that man is rich in sin, dead in trespasses and sins, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy. Humanity, that's us, we're rich in sin. But God, that contrasts everything, but God is rich in mercy. I'm glad he didn't give us what we deserve. Somebody, a preacher, was telling me that he was in a meeting with this other preacher one time, and said they were went around a bend, and there was an old grandma lady humpback back over there working in her garden. And he said, "Look at Miss Brown." Said, "If anybody ever deserved to be in heaven, it would be Miss Brown." He said he looked at that preacher and said, "All due respect, if Miss Brown's not saved, she deserves to be in hell with her back broke." That's the truth. If you've rejected Christ, God's provision for sin, then, my dear friend, you deserve eternal hell forever. But if you will trust Christ to be your Savior, thank God he'll have mercy on you, because he is rich in mercy. But notice not only the person of the Savior in the possession of the Son, but our text talks about the poverty of his shame. Look at it again. It says he became poor. Just think of how poor he was. You ever really thought about how poor he was? You can't. While he was on earth, he didn't have anything. He borrowed a stable to be born in. He had to borrow a lad's lunch to feed the crowd. He had to borrow a coin from a fish's mouth to pay his and Peter's taxes. He had to borrow Peter's boat to go out in the water a little piece, because the crowd was so thronging him, in order to preach. He had to borrow Peter's boat. He had to borrow even a tomb to be buried in. He wasn't even crucified on his own cross. He was crucified on somebody else's cross. You see, Jesus was poor. He became poor. He was rich. But he willingly laid aside those garments of glory and condescended to this world and enrobed himself into this body of flesh and blood and became the poorest of the poor. Now, there's no way that our minds could fathom just how poor that he was, because we just do not know how poor he really became. In order to measure the depths of his poverty, we would actually have to measure the sum total of sin's liability of every person who has ever lived on planet Earth. For that will be the sum total of his poverty, of sin's liability. I don't know how many people have been born onto planet Earth from the Garden of Eden. There's no way of knowing that. Somebody had estimated it to be 1.8 billion, I'm sorry, 100.8 billion people. 100.8 billion people. I don't know. But ever how many people's ever been born on earth, the sin liability is in that original sin and in every sin that has ever been committed. Now, that was the debt that Christ owed. The total liability that he assumed when he was made sin for us. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24 that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's how poor he was. He became poor. And he had to take the liability of all of the sins of the world that had ever been committed. Every lie that billions of people have told. Every wicked thing that anybody has ever done. Every wicked thought that's permeated our minds, those sin after sin after sin after sin, billions and billions of people, that was his liability that he had to pay. And that whole debt came due at Calvary. And Jesus paid it all. He paid the debt for our sins, because he took our sins in his own body. That's how poor he was. But now, I want you to see something else. Not just the person of the Savior and the possessions of the Son and the poverty of the shame, but I want you to notice the purpose of his sacrifice. He said that he became poor for your sake. Why did he come? What was the purpose in his coming? He came to pay the ransom for our soul. We owed a debt that we could not pay. He paid the debt that he did not owe. A ransom is the price to be paid for a prisoner to be set free. D.L. Moody used to tell a story back in the 1800s about this man in the park one day ran up on two or three little boys, and they had captured a bird in a cage, and they had a stick, and each of them did, and they were prodding that bird and injuring that bird and persecuting that bird. And the man said, what are you boys doing? They said, oh, we caught this bird. We're having fun with him. He said, what are you going to do with him after you have fun with him? Oh, he said, we'll probably kill him. Man said, would you take $10 for him? Now, back in the 1800s, $10 was a lot of money. And the boy's face lit up and said, you mean tell me you'd pay that much for this little no-good bird? We're just going to kill him. We're having fun with him, then we're going to kill him. He pulled out $10 and he said, here it is, if you'll give him to me. And they said, we'll be glad to do it. He opened the cage. He let him go. He freed him from his captivity. And you see, we were in the devil's prison. He's poking us. He's having fun with us. And he's going to take us to hell at the end of the way. But Jesus came and paid the ransom for my sins. Let me give you this, and then I'm going to close. I could say a whole lot more about that. But listen to this. Oh, it first talks about the person of your Savior. The verse talks about the possessions of the Son. He was rich. Talks about the poverty of his shame. He became poor. Talks about the purpose of his sacrifice. He came for your sakes. Became poor. But notice finally that the verse speaks about the promotion of the saved to a heavenly paradise. You're talking about a promotion that's coming. The Bible says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man what God has got in store for them that love Him. I can't even begin to imagine what's ahead for us. Joel talked about in Sunday school about his daddy. God gave him 6 more weeks to live. He said he didn't want to. He wanted to go home. We don't have a clue of what God's got in store for us. I don't understand it all. I don't understand all the theological ramifications of the doctrine of the incarnation. But brother, I do know that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And that he willingly gave himself that we might be rich with all of the glories of heaven. And that's what he gave to us. And that's what Paul is talking about in the verse that I read in our hearing just a little while ago. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He through his poverty might be rich. Some time ago I heard about this young man raised in the Hazard County, Kentucky, in a wicked family. Hitchhiked to Georgia as a teenager. Got married, had a family. But he had a wicked heart. He drank, caroused all weekend. He gambled, he fight. He was a good man when he was sober, good to his family, but a wicked man. But one day, that man that loved to drink and cuss and fight and gamble started coming to church. He got saved. God changed his life completely. And after he got saved, he wouldn't miss a service at church. Gave his life to God. Served God with every fiber and soul. Stopped his drinking. Stopped his gambling. Stopped his fighting. Stopped his carousing around. And found him a place in the pew, God's local church. Served God the rest of the day of his life. He raised his children to love and to serve God. They're still serving God today. That old vicious cycle was broken. That man sitting right there on that front pew. For many years, I can still see him raising his head, praising God, tears coming down his face. But Edward Asher, my dear friend, he was spiritually bankrupt at one time until that day that he met Jesus and exchanged his poverty for those eternal riches in Christ Jesus. That's the story of grace. That's what the Lord wants to do for everybody. You may be here lost without God this morning. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He left heaven's glory. He was rich. Didn't need anything. But he became poor for you so that you could be rich for all of eternity. My admonition is, come to him today. Trust him to be your Savior. If you are saved, relish in the grace of God, all that he's done for you. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed.